And if you brought a Bible with you this morning, you can find Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're actually just going to be looking at one verse. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We're doing a series throughout the summer simply titled Jesus' Hardest Words. We're not going to cover every hard word, but we have selected several from the gospel accounts that are hard to sometimes understand, but in most cases just flat out hard to take. And so Matthew chapter 13, or chapter 5, verse 13, if you would just look at that one verse. You are literally, the Greek says, you yourselves are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Good question. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That's a hard word, isn't it? I came across this recently. You might be a saltless Christian if somebody says to open your Bibles to Hezekiah and you frantically spend the next 5 minutes looking for the book. You might be a saltless Christian if you only seek God when you're in a bind. If you wish your children were still babies so that you'd have an excuse to get up and leave during the message. If your children are babies and you purposely provoke them to cry so you can get up during the message. If you skip church because of a headache but go to work when you have the flu. If you say you're a Christian, but you live like an atheist. If you think the indwelling of the Holy Spirit calls for an exorcist. If the most profound words you've read all week come from the inside of a fortune cookie, you're probably a saltless Christian. If amen to you is translated, thank God it's over. If the church greeters reintroduce themselves to you whenever you go to church, you're probably a saltless Christian. And finally, if the closest you've gotten to sharing your faith was saying, God bless you, when you heard somebody sneeze. Okay, we're told in this scripture here that if you're a true follower of Christ, and many of you are and some of you aren't, but if you're a true follower of Christ, you yourselves are the salt of the earth. It's a well-known fact that salt has over, are you ready for this, 14,000 different uses. But it's mostly known, when we think of salt, we think of two things. We think of taste and we think of preservative. And that's, I think, generally what Jesus has in mind as well, when he calls us the salt of the earth. In Jesus' day, salt was so valuable, that it was traded much like gold and silver was traded. And if you're wondering about the truthfulness of that statement, have you ever heard the expression, he's not worth his what? That comes from Jesus' day. When Roman soldiers would be paid by salt, they would be given salt as payment until the money system, the coinage system came in, and then that replaced it. But there was actually a word, salutarium. I'm not even sure if I pronounced it correctly, but it's the word which meant salt. And that expression, you're not worth your salt, came from that. I mean, this would be a soldier who wasn't doing his job. He's not worth the salt we're paying him for. Covenants of salt have been common for thousands and thousands of years. Salt was used both as a symbol of fellowship and the common meal. In fact, a Near Eastern expression is to don't betray the salt, quote unquote. And that meant not to betray your master or the person that you were supposed to be most loyal to. Interestingly, Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, if you look at that picture, you won't find the Holy Grail. But in one of his contemporaries who drew that picture, you'll see Judas with his elbow having just knocked over a salt container, and the salt's coming out. And the artist wanted to depict the treachery of Judas, who was betraying his master. There are several English words that have found their way into our own language, and I've already told you one, that's salary, but there are others. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus declares Christians as salt and gives us both a positive and negative news. Positively, listen to this, we have the ability, being salt-like, to have an incredible impact on our world. And negatively, and listen to this, because this is where the hard word comes in. This is the hard word for the day. Negatively, if we lose the capacity to impact our world for God, we become essentially worthless in this world. At which point, God may choose to take us out of this world, because that's where it comes in, the idea of being good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. So just several things I want you to note this morning. First, salt refers to integrity. Salt refers to our integrity before others, our character. One of my favorite quotes on salt is about a little Irish boy who says, "Salt is what makes taties taste bad if it ain't on them." Drink that one in for a minute. If salt is our integrity, if it's our character, character is what makes everything about the Christian life awful if it isn't in those claiming to know Jesus. Isn't that true? You can have orthodox doctrine, but if you don't have character to go along with it, you are repugnant to this world. And they'll call us out every time. I had an exaggerated case of this many years ago. A gal whose name was Barbara, who was brilliant, she was quick, she always offered thoughts during Sunday school, and she was always right on with her thoughts, biblically right on. But her character was horrible, and after time, people just quit listening to her. Salt has figurative uses, not worth your salt. Take that person with a grain of salt. He's the salt of the... In all of those cases, it has to do with our integrity. A great pastor of another generation, A.C. Dixon, illustrated it with this story of a king who had three daughters, asked his three daughters to express their love for him. The first two came back with what you would expect daughters of a king to say, "I love you more than all the gold and silver of the kingdom." Of course, this king was pleased with this. And the third daughter said, "I love you more than salt," which he was, of course, displeased with that. However, the royal cook overheard her statement, and the very next morning prepared his favorite breakfast without any salt. It was so unpalatable to him. It was, even though it was a meal he relished, he couldn't hardly eat it. When he realized there was no salt in the meal, the impact of his daughter's word hit him. He then understood what she was saying. "Father, without you, my life is bland." And this is what salt does in our lives, spiritually speaking. When our lives, albeit not perfect, reflect the gospel that you and I have believed in, that adds flavor to Christianity. Remember Gandhi's favorite statement? "I would have become a Christian if it wasn't for Christians." Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, "Have salt in yourselves." Have you ever read that? That speaks of character. That speaks of integrity. And dads, happy Father's Day to you dads. Every dad, stand up right now. Just stand up if you're a dad right now. Stand up. This is the beatdown you're going to get today. It's only going to last about 2 minutes, so hang in there. Dads, nothing is more important to our kids than your character. Nothing is more important to your kids than your character, being genuine, having integrity. When the Apostle Paul told us to put on the whole armor of God. He said, put on the belt of what? Of truth. That's not the Bible. That's not God's word. That's the sword of the Spirit referenced later on. The belt of truth could be translated the belt of truthfulness. It's referring to a life of integrity. And the best thing you can do for your kids is to show them that even if you're imperfect, you are a man of God who loves God. And when you fail, you'll express your failure. You'll ask for forgiveness. You'll seek forgiveness even. This is what the writer of Proverbs meant when he says, most men will proclaim each one his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his what? His integrity. And what happens to his kids? Well, they follow after. That's what they do. You can be seated. In nearly every case where Scripture uses this figurative aspect of salt, it has to do with integrity or character or lack thereof. And on that basis, we will either draw or repel people. Okay, so salt refers to our integrity. Secondly, it refers to the ability to create thirst in other people. Isn't it true? When you feel salty, you taste salt, you're thirsty, right? As your body loses fluids, you get thirst because there's an imbalance. There's a high salt content versus the fluids that you need in your body. This is the idea behind Paul's words in Colossians chapter 4, where he says in verse 6, let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt. That's not referring. Listen to me carefully. God's idea of creating thirst in other people is not referring to bumper stickers or rallies or protests or big bold t-shirts that have Jesus doing a push-up with a cross on his back says, bench press this. That's not what God is talking about here. If you think the way in which you're going to reach people and create thirst in their mouth is, you know, by walking around with a placard, stop it. Your character is what they need to see. They need to see the genuineness of Christ coming out of you. And not with brazen, harsh words, but with graciousness. Remember, the Romans who were sent to get Jesus the first time and didn't get him, this has came to my mind. They came back to those who sent him out and said, well, nobody ever spoke like this before. People were drawn to Jesus because of his graciousness. So instead, it refers to our lives, particularly our speech, as possessing incredible thirst-producing power in others to have what you have. This, do you remember in Acts chapter 16, you have this Philippian jailer, and when this earthquake occurs and the chains come off the prisoners, the doors fly open, there's the Apostle Paul and Silas, and you know, after they stop this dude from trying to kill himself, he falls before them and says, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, you say, well, he probably heard Paul and Silas witnessing to other Christians in there. No, he heard them singing hymns, the Bible says, in a dungeon after being whipped. Now, if that doesn't draw you, I don't know what would. And that obviously drew this man to Christ. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house. And he did. And so did his house because of the tremendous drawing power of a life of integrity. Even Job said this in Job 34. He said, the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. The surface of our tongues have millions of super tiny buds called gustatory cells. And those are the things that discern all the different tastes, sweetness, sourness, bitterness, and saltiness. At birth, our babies have about 250 of these on each of these little taste buds that are called papillas. 250. And by the time you're my age, you got about 80 or 90. And this is the reason why kids react so violently to food sometimes, right? They either love it or they hate it. They always have an opinion on food because they have such lively taste buds. And at the risk of stretching out the illustration here, that might be why we see so many younger people come to Christ and so few older. Their spiritual taste buds have been dulled. People, especially young people, are watching and they are wondering. And if we have salt, they are wanting what we have. And by the way, if you're an older person without Jesus, you still got a few taste buds, okay? Discern the truth of Christ. Here's the third thing. Salt refers to Christians. Christians' incredible powers, preserving powers of righteousness. This is the thought behind the proverb which says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Who is salt in this passage? I'm asking you, your class, who is salt? The Christians are, right? You yourselves are the salt of the earth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a terrifying picture of this world. The Antichrist rises to power. It's a prophecy of the future. Christ is already been resurrected, he's in heaven, he's ascended, he's there. But the world is in tribulation, the Antichrist has arisen, his power to sway hearts is scary amazing. And with the help of his personal false prophet, he'll cause millions to literally worship him. This is future stuff, and maybe not far away. But none of that which is coming can occur in the full force of its tribulation, satanic power, without the removal of that which holds those forces down, which tamps them down. Namely, two things, the Spirit of the living God in this world and the believers of Christ. Salt of the earth, preserving power. Again, we won't retard evil and the spread of corruption as much as we want to, by organizing rallies against ungodly things or getting the right politician into the White House. It will only happen when you and I, who know Jesus, begin to obey the injunction in Scripture, which says in Philippians 2 that we are to be blameless, innocent, children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights in this world. When we are in the midst and we are among, we have preservation power from God as salt. I was at an auction some time ago, and it was so tight, I was literally shoulder to shoulder with these two dudes. And these two guys were friends, and they were using every word in the slang dictionary. Every vulgarity you can imagine was coming out of their mouths. And they're laughing and saying as we're in the middle of this auction, there's a little bit of a pause. And one of them, because I'm between the two of them, looks at me and says, "So are you from around here?" I said, "Well, yeah, just down the road here." "What do you do?" I looked at him and I said, "I pastor a Bible-believing church where I teach people how to know Jesus and have their sins forgiven." There wasn't another swear word for an hour. Now, that didn't save those two dudes, but there is something about the preserving power of salt, huh? And that's just a microcosm of the preserving power of believers' presence. It doesn't take place by, you know, holding rallies and going against this. And no, just be who God called you to be. Salt and light in this world. And if you'll be that, there will be a genuine tamping down. If you take that one little instance and you times it by the multiplicity of true believers in this world, that's the reason why Satan has not had full reign, even though it's increasing. But a saltless man, a saltless woman does not possess these kinds of powers. Now finally, a hard word, and this is where we'll wrap it up. Saltlessness, saltlessness refers to Christians who've lost their willingness to be used in this world. Like the little boy on this Father's Day, I thought this was appropriate. The little boy who said to his mother, "Mom, if you'll give me $5, I'll be good today." To which his mother said, "Why can't you be good for nothing like your dad?" Okay, Jesus says here, sorry, cute. If the salt has lost its taste, it's not good for anything. In fact, it's so not good for anything, the only thing it's good for is to be thrown out onto the road where it can be tamped down. And the idea there is, it's so stinking worthless, I don't even want to ruin the environment with it. So you just throw it on the road where it can't do any harm. The salt of Jesus' day came mostly from the Dead Sea. It was an admixture of salt, sodium chloride, and other minerals. So that, this is very important, if it came into contact with water, it would dissolve, it would be diluted, and the salt aspect would go away, but it would still look like salt. Did you catch that? But without taste or preserving powers, it would just be chucked out. And this is what Jesus meant when he said in Luke, where he says, flavorless salt is good neither for the soil or the manure pile. Put that in the vernacular. It's thrown out. It is literally good for nothing. In fact, it's dangerous because it's an environmental hazard. This is the ultimate Greenpeace verse right here, man. Anyway. That's why they chuck it out on the roads rather than on the farmland. This is the person who claims Christianity but has a tastelessness about him or her. Or worse, you leave a bad taste in people's mouths. No one is drawn to Jesus by this guy. No one is convicted by her presence. Hence, they're not good for anything but be thrown out, trodden under the foot of men. What does that mean? You tell me what it means when you become useless for God. Do you desire? One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians where it says, "We are to God the fragrance of Christ, and to those who are being saved, and unto those who are perishing. To the one we are the savor, or the aroma of life leading to life, and to the other we are the aroma of death leading to death." Same aroma, different impact. Do you desire to bring flavor and joy and desire for God into the lives of others? Do you? Would it not be cool if your very presence brought a kind of conviction into the hearts of people? Then check your salt content. You probably need a little more. And maybe some of you are like Rachel, who just got baptized, and you have been... Somebody came into your life in a Christian environment, claimed to be a Christian, but didn't live that Christian life in any way, shape, or form, and completely made you go sideways. And I feel bad for you if you have been impacted by hypocritical Christianity. Unfortunately, hypocrites are not extinct, not even in this church. But I want you to know that the same God who in the person of his son died for your sins and rose again, that same God who loved you through his son will pursue you like he did Rachel in spite of hypocrisy, and he will save you. He is that passionate about you. He loves you that much. And if you listen to those testimonies in the baptismal, and if you have a desire, maybe you've in your mouth and in your heart, you're saying, I want this. I want Christianity. I want my heart to be changed. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to impact this world, if that's what you desire. I want what Christina has. I want what Rachel has. Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.